Open your Bibles to Psalm number 13. Psalm number 13. And tonight we're looking at Psalms 13 and Psalm 14 as well. So, Psalm 13, just by way of introduction here. Psalm 13 has an inspired heading. And it says, to the chief musician or the overseer of the song service or the music worship portion of the temple or tabernacle worship. We know this could be Ethan or Jeduthun, it could be He-Man, or it could be Asaph. And so any of them, most likely Asaph, because he's the prominent one, although Ethan and He-Man have their own psalms. So let's see here. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. So not unusual in book one. Remember, there are five sections, five divisions to the book of Psalms. From Psalm 1 to Psalm 41 is book one. And that's where we're at. We're looking at book one, Psalm 13, a psalm of David. And David apparently has gone through a dark period in his life, a dark point in his life, and he begins to ask questions, why and how long and what's going on. And if you have lived life, you will also go through, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, you will also go through some challenging times in life and dark periods or dark moments in life as you experience life. And so David goes through what every born-again believer goes through at some point in your life. And it's helpful to know that the book of Psalms not only gives words to our sorrows and our testings and trials, but it also tells us the solution, the answer. What do we do when we're going through a dark period in our life? Well, Psalm 13, that short psalm, this psalm in just six verses, takes you from sorrow to song, from sorrowing to singing. And there's a key in the middle. And so if we were to go ahead and outline the psalm, let me get here. This would be a simple step-by-step outline. This is kind of like the structure of the psalm is like a temple steps. Okay? You take one step, you take another one, then you're up. Okay? So we'll go ahead and make that as an analogy. You're looking at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 begins with despair. You ever been there before? Downcast? Discouraged? Despair? Well, let me tell you something. Does God want you despair? Does God want you discouraged? No. So if God doesn't want you in despair and He doesn't want you discouraged, guess who wants you in despair? Guess who wants you down? Guess who wants to drag you down? Definitely the devil. What does God say? Remember what the Lord said? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So are you rejoicing? Well, if you're not rejoicing, there's a good chance you're probably in despair. And so this psalm takes you from despair and then takes you to repair. Verses 5 and 6. Repair. And repair means, you know, the word repair is French in origin, and that's where we get the word repatriate, a return, a coming back to. Return, repair. So, from despair to repair. You know, In Psalm 23, it says, the Lord restoreth my soul. And so there's a way for our discouraged souls to gain repair. And it all hinges in the middle here, the heart of the psalm. And that'll be verses number 3 and 4. That would be prayer. See that? Prayer. The key to the Christian life, as far as victory is concerned, as far as rejoicing and returning to the Lord, the key is prayer. Now, we've been discussing this since the beginning of Psalms, and even before our study of Psalms, we've spent considerable weeks talking about prayer. Yeah, this is a theological songbook, the book of Psalms, but it's also a book of prayer. It's not just teaching us how to pray, it's also teaching us the importance of prayer. And if there's anything I cannot stress even more, is that prayer is the key, and yet prayer is the most, one of the most neglected things. I mean, if we took a survey, someone took a survey, I don't know, this is probably an old survey, I've heard it before, probably a few months ago, but as I was reading the survey was like years ago, probably 10 years ago, somebody asked a bunch of Christians, or professing Christians, most likely, how long do you spend in prayer? And you know, the average that this statistician found was that the average Christian spends less than 15 minutes of prayer a week. Less than 15 minutes of prayer a week. Well, no wonder a lot of Christians are in despair. You'll never get to repair if you don't take the step of prayer, you see. So again, and we'll look at this here in the Psalms. So believers go through tough times, but the step to hope, the step to repair, starts with prayer. So let's look at this. Verse number 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long? This is David asking God fourfold how long questions. So look at those questions here. Okay, and sometimes people ask questions. And sometimes questions are asked not for information. Sometimes people just ask questions just to determine relations. Relations. Remember when God asked Adam the first question that he asked Adam? He said, "Where art thou?" Now, God wasn't ignorant of where he was hiding. He knew he was hiding. God wanted to draw Adam and ask Adam, "Hey, where are you standing in relationship to him, to God?" And remember when Abel was killed by Cain, and Cain asked God the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He wasn't asking God for information, like, "Am I supposed to take care of my brother?" No, he was challenging God, and he was challenging him in his relationship with God. He's basically saying, "Fooey on everything, and I'm not here to protect. I'm not here to protect my brother, because if I protected my brother, he wouldn't be dead. But because you are his protector and he's dead, fooey on you." That's basically what Cain was saying to the Lord. And so when people ask questions, sometimes it's not for information. It's to ascertain relation. And here David was asking God these questions, not because David was ignorant or he was needing information, but he was going through some dark periods in life. And sometimes when you are going through hard times, you ask God why. Now, I'm not saying that, you're not lacking information there. Sometimes you just want to know why. But knowing why doesn't change anything. knowing why. If you knew why, it wouldn't change the facts. So things still happen. People still go through hard times. And so it's not for us to question the Lord or to challenge Him. It's for us to draw closer to Him and seek for that relationship with the Lord and honor Him as we go through the dark periods of our life. So here are the fourfold questions. Number one, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? So it's as if David felt like as if the Lord forsook him, forgot him, left him. Forever, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Remember, the countenance of the Lord is a powerful blessing that God would shine His face upon us, His countenance upon us. And David did not experience that. Something happened, and it's as if God hid Himself from David. How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Oh, this is a dark period in life. This is despair. I mean, waking up in sorrow, sleeping in sorrow, waking up hoping the nightmare is over, but it's not. It's not a nightmare. It's reality. This is sorrow in the heart, despair. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? And so there's the fourth question there. How long are these enemies of mine will be rejoicing? Of course, David had plenty of enemies. We know there's King Saul was a terrible enemy. Goliath was an enemy. At times, his own family was against him. Absalom and Adonijah. He's got staff members in his cabinet that were totally disloyal. You think of Joab. You think of counselors like Ahithophel and turncoats. And you had critics, liars like Shimei, accusing him of being bringing down the kingdom. Cush, the Benjamite. Remember that as we looked at Psalm Psalm previous to here. And so he's gone through a lot of slanders. He's got a lot of enemies. And he's asking God, well, how long are they going to be exalted over me? I'd like to see some victories too, you know. And so he's in despair. And so what does he do? He turns to prayer. Now, Christian, there's never a time in life when prayer is out of season. Have you ever thought of that? There's never a time when prayer is not the right thing to do. It's always good to be in prayer. Pray in the morning. Pray during your devotions. Pray during every meal. Pray before you go to bed. We ought to be breathing the atmosphere of prayer. Prayer is a great tool that will lift your soul from despair and bring you to hope and bring you to repair. It begins with prayer. Do you have faith? If you're a born-again Christian, you had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That means, as a Christian, you have faith to pray to God Almighty to intervene in your situation. And that's what God's looking for. He's putting us through things and looking to see if we will respond in prayer concerning these matters that we need, our needs and our wants, our desires, our troubles. As we go through life. So, verse number three, he prays three things. David prays for three things. Number one, he says, consider. That's his first prayer request. Lord, consider. Consider me, Lord. Ponder what I'm doing, Lord. Think about me. Look at me, Lord. See me. See my situation. Consider me. Number two, hear me. Hear me. And see, if you're not a praying Christian, when is God hearing you? God wants to hear from you. Hear me, consider me, hear me, O Lord, my God. What a personal relationship with Jehovah. Remember, the name Lord means Jehovah, and he says, my God. Jehovah is my God. I have a personal relationship with the Lord. I hope you do. I don't know how you can make it through life without a personal relationship with your Maker, with your Designer, with your Lord. He's the one who every trouble and trial that comes your way passes through His approval first. And so we need to take our cares to Him, for He cares for us. So anyway, consider, hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes. Lighten means to enlighten, shine the light in mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, okay, and that's despair, lest I die in despair, basically. And God will shine the light of the Word of God in your life. Man, sometimes when you're going through despair and prayer and you open the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God just gives you the truth in Scripture that just speaks directly to your situation, and then all of a sudden your perspective changes from despair to repair. That's the work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in you. You see, that's exactly how it works. I don't know how many times I've been in despair, and then I've opened the Scriptures, and that Scripture passage gave me hope and gave me a different perspective, a higher perspective, a heavenly perspective, a view from the throne of God Almighty concerning that situation. And then everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to work out fine if I pray and ask Him. And sometimes it didn't even work out, but it sure didn't go as bad as it could have been. And even if it did go as bad as it could have been, boy, there's just nothing like being a born-again Christian, knowing that heaven is real. And that, man, in the ultimate end of things, Jesus Christ will be exalted, and it's going to work out for His honor and His glory, and we get to share a part in that. And we're not forgotten. He didn't leave us here. And so, man, it takes prayer is the key. Here's the outline, you see. The heart is prayer. All right? And so David here in despair, notice in despair, he says, "How long will thou forget me?" See, he focused on himself. "Forever, how long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" Okay, I'm not here to. I'm just saying, sometimes when you focus on yourself, you're going to get discouraged and despair. When your eyes are on yourself. And then worse than that, it says here, "How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" He didn't just look to himself. He looked to his surroundings. He looked to his other situations in life. He didn't look up. He looked out. He looked in. He looked out. But he didn't look up. And what did that do for him? You remember when Peter was walking on the water? You remember that? Okay. In Matthew chapter 14, go over to Matthew 14, verse 30. Let's look what happened to Peter when he started looking at other things instead of focusing on the Lord. Matthew, what is this? Matthew chapter 14. Let's go and look at that. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 30. Verse number 30. So here he is walking on water. He's doing okay, keeping his eye on the Lord. But verse number 30 says, Matthew 14, 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink." What did he do when he began to sink? He cried. And this is a short prayer, but man, it was an effective prayer because Jesus answered him, "Lord, save me." So, man, David goes through the same thing. He looks to himself. He looks to his enemies. He's discouraged. He's in despair. And what does he do? "Lord, O Lord, my God, consider me. Hear me. Lighten me." And so there you have that lesson, so important, how he becomes discouraged and then how he becomes encouraged. And so we see that in the Scriptures. Now, prayer energizes the spiritual man. Your inner man will be built up, will be edified, will be strengthened through prayer. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. We're waiting. Listen, we're in a transition period here in this world, in this life. We have not yet arrived at our glorification. We are currently in our sanctification. We had just gone through our justification. So somewhere between now and heaven, it's going to be rough. We're going to go through some rough times. But God is not confused. God is not forgotten. He has a plan and a purpose. And look at what it says in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, we're not there yet, but we're getting there. And God's working in us every day, getting us to that state of glorification. And so, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Man, I tell you what, the whole creation's groaning. So when you see a beautiful sunset, what you think is a beautiful sunset is really the groaning of creation saying, oh, when is the Lord going to come and straighten out everything? So anyhow, and so you have this perspective here. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so as we're waiting for our glorification, the redemption of our body, don't focus on yourself and don't focus on your situation. Focus on the Lord. Man, use prayer to build yourself up. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. Even the bad things will work together for good. This is the power of God to take the negative, to take the bad, to take the worst, to take death itself. The very death itself is the Christian's entrance into heaven. Imagine taking death and making it work out for the good. To who? To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So really, if you're a Christian, the best is yet to come. And you should be encouraged by that. So prayer builds us up. We expect great things from the Lord. And God has not forgotten us. All right, so David trusted in the Lord's mercy. Look at back to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, verse number 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. And now he's back to repair. You know, when you're a born-again Christian, you can rejoice in the fact that God's covenant kindness will never change. When David says mercy, that comes from the Hebrew word chesed or kesed. And kesed means covenant kindness of God. Look, God isn't kind to us just because we're nice people. God isn't merciful to us just because we behave nicely. No, God deals with us in covenant faithfulness. When we prayed to receive Jesus as our Savior, we entered into the covenant kindness of God. And you know how God deals with us? He deals with us as children, as sons, sons of God. And you know, He's the Heavenly Father. Do you think the Heavenly Father will forsake His children? Do you think the Heavenly Father will not provide for His children? No, He will love us. He will protect us. He will correct us if we need corrected. God deals with us faithfully every day because of His mercy, His chesed, His covenant kindness, and you can guarantee He is faithful every day. New mercies every morning. I mean, God's mercy. Think, how many times do you sin in one day? You ever think of that? How many times do you sin in one day? Probably multiple times without even thinking about it. And yet when you go to God in prayer confessing your sin, God is faithful, covenant kindness, faithful and just to what? To forgive us of our sins. Man, if that doesn't build you up in the Lord, I don't know what will. Nothing will, because this is Scripture. This is the secret, the key. Prayer, personal relationship with the Lord. All right, and he says here, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Again, you go from despair to rejoicing. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're born again? I mean, hey, I mean, life will happen. Death will happen, but death is, where's the sting? Where's the victory? I mean, we lost a good man of God, Pastor Jack Mormon in England, pastored for years over in England, wrote lots of books defending the King James Bible and the Masoretic and Textus Receptus. He's a defender of the faith. He's a man of God, passed out gospel literature, built church. Lots of souls that led to the Lord and edified, and good man of God. But he died. But he's more alive now than he was ever before, and he's not hurting. He's got no physical problems anymore. Why? Because he's in the presence of the Lord. I mean, for him, it's no more sorrow, no more night. I mean, no more tears. For him, he's with the Lord forever. As far as he's concerned, the next time he'll be coming back in the clouds when we go up to meet the Lord in the air. He'll come along with the Lord. He'll be there. And so, and then of course, his dead body will be joined with him, and then he'll be rejoicing with the Lord in a new glorified body. So, rejoicing in salvation. That's something that Christians can do. I hope tonight you are rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord. Meditate on the salvation of God. Meditate on the mercy of God. Stop focusing on yourself and your situation. Start focusing on the Lord. Start thinking about it. Build yourself up in the Lord. And you know what? Pretty soon, that devil, that of despair, it'll be defeated in your life. So let's look at verse 6. I will sing. See that? He begins with despair. He ends with a song. Sorrow and song. Verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Think about how God deals with you. I don't think we think half the time of how much the Lord really blesses us. Daily loads us with blessings every day. We just don't do much meditation the way the Scriptures tell us to. And so because of that, discouragement takes over. And we feel defeated and all that when we should be rejoicing and singing unto the Lord. All right? So let's go on to Psalm number 14. Psalm number 14. Again, the inspired heading, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Nothing new here. David moves on. Here, David is addressing the fool. He's teaching us about the natural man, the fool, the Bible says. The fool here is not just an atheist, but also a practical atheist, someone who lives as if there is no God. They may believe in the Lord, but if you live life as though God's not real and God's not around and there is no God, then you're a practical atheist. You might as well be an atheist. If you have no personal relationship with God, I mean a personal relationship with the Lord, you are a practical atheist. You may say, well, I believe that God's real. I believe the Lord's there. But if you have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you might as well be an atheist. So anyway, Psalm 14 says, the fool had said in his heart. Well, let's look at the outline first. The outline. of Psalm 14. This one gives us our chiasm. You guys remember the chiasm, right? From the Greek letter chi. And these verses parallel each other. And so we have verse number 1, the apostasy of the fool. The apostasy of the fool. That's verse number 1. Now, verse 1 will parallel the last verse, the affirmation of the righteous. The affirmation of the righteous. That'll be verse 7. So they contrast each other. First verse contrasts the last verse. And in the middle, in the other verses here, you have the nature of the fool. That'll be verses 2 and 3. And you have the behavior of the fool. And that'll be verses 4 to 6. And the heart would be verse 5. And the heart there is that God is in the generation of the righteous. The heart here is God. So you see how the fool, the foolish man, the natural man, the unsaved man, says there is no God. And yet God is in the middle of it, of everything. So anyway, let's look here. Where does this atheism start? Where does it begin? Well, the atheism begins in the heart of the fool. Now, who is the first atheist in all the universe, in all the Bible? Who is the first atheist? Satan, that's right. Lucifer, the devil. So let's go over to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's see here. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. Here's the first fool, the first atheist. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Lucifer wanted to become God. He didn't believe that God was almighty. He thought he was almighty. He wanted to deify himself. He was an angel. He's an angelic being. He was created. And then he turned in his heart. It began in his heart. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Where does atheism begin? Well, in the first atheist, which is Lucifer, it began in his heart. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Where was iniquity found in him? In his heart. Look at verse number 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And so, in his heart. That's why in Psalm 14, it says here, the fool had said, in his heart. In his heart. That's where it all begins. That's where sin begins. The first atheist, Lucifer, had pride in his heart. And so if you don't protect your heart, you don't guard your heart, you could become a practical fool, a practical atheist. So be careful. Watch out for your heart. Do some heart checking, you know. And so their nature is corrupt. And that's why their actions, their behavior is corrupt also. So let's look at this. Verse number 1, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. So where does your behavior, your doing wrong, comes from your heart when it's wrong? And so they've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. That's what we should be doing. We should be doing two things. We should be understanding God, studying Him through the Scriptures, and seeking Him, going to Him. But when a practical fool, what does he do? He disregards the Lord. He doesn't understand the Lord, and he doesn't seek the Lord. There's no prayer life. There's no Bible study life. And that's why he's defeated, and he's in sin, and he can do abominable works because he's acting like a fool. All right, verse number 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together about become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Imagine that. Eating something, but not thanking the God who provides. Unthankful fool, breathing God's air and yet defying God, living in his world and yet disregarding him. That is total foolishness, isn't it? Total foolishness. Verse number 5, here's the heart of the psalm. There were they in great fear. Now the fool's going to be in fear one day because he's going to have to give account to God. And yet it says in the Scriptures here, God is in the generation of the righteous. God's there, whether you see him or not, whether you acknowledge him or not, he's there. So whether you're a theological atheist or a practical atheist, God's there. God will deal with people someday, straight up. Verse number 6, ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his... ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. The refuge of the poor is God. They run to God. I mean, when you don't have anyone to run to, you ought to first run to God. Go to God and see how God delivers and see how God answers prayers and how God provides and praise him and thank him afterwards. All right, verse number 7. This is an eschatological look at the future. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Zion here means Jerusalem. It's the city of Jerusalem. And when is Jerusalem going to be restored? When is Jerusalem going to be rejoicing? When is the captivity of God's people will end? Jacob shall rejoice. When will Israel be glad? Certainly not now. I mean, they're bombing each other left and right. There is no peace in Israel right now. Will there ever be peace? Will there ever be a restoration? Yes, there will be. When? When the ultimate fool, the devil, is cast into the lake of fire. I mean, when Jesus returns to establish his millennial kingdom on earth, he is going to bind for 1,000 years the first fool the devil. And you know who the second fool is? It's the Antichrist. The devil's Superman. The devil's CEO, if I could say it like that. The devil's CEO is coming to rule and reign, by the way. And we are not surprised by the devil's Superman. But God will defeat him. The Antichrist, the beast, according to the scriptures, the one who will rule for 7 years and have a peace treaty with Israel and then break his word, break his covenant, and cause Israel to worship him. And Israel will realize, wait a minute, we made the wrong deal. We made a deal with the Antichrist. We thought we were dealing with Christ, the Messiah. We're dealing with the Antichrist, the devil's Superman. So, but they'll repent. And when they call upon the name of the Lord, God will come down. Jesus will come down with the armies of saints with him. And will rescue and restore Israel to her former glory and for the purpose for which the Lord elected her to begin with. God wanted Israel to be a nation among nations, to witness, to be the witnesses of Jehovah. They are the true Jehovah Witnesses. God intended for Israel to be a light for this world, to point people to Jesus, the Messiah. But Israel rejected the Messiah. And as a result, the Gentiles, the outsiders, had a chance to receive the Messiah and be included in the spiritual aspects of the covenant. And one day Israel will rejoice. Look over in Isaiah 59. Go look at Isaiah 59. There's hope for Israel. Isaiah 59, verse number 20. Israel will be glad someday. Isaiah 59 and verse number 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, that's Jerusalem, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. You see, the Lord will return to Zion someday. And go over to Romans chapter 11. Here's a promise from God for ethnic, national Israel, the Jews. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 26. Romans chapter 11, verse number 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's future, looking to the future. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion, that's Zion in the New Testament, talking about Jerusalem, the deliverer. Who's going to come from Zion that will be the deliverer? Jesus Christ. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So there is hope for Israel in the future. Not right now. But when Jesus comes back, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. And this is the kind of stuff we should be praying for as Christians. We should want Israel to be at peace. We should want Jesus Christ to return and to take over and rule and reign in Israel and in Zion. And through his rule and reign, he will bring justice to earth someday. There is no justice on earth today. I mean, you can have minor victories and great victories, wonderful, yeah. But ultimate justice and true justice, I have to say, as you look at history and as you look at society, oftentimes people who don't have anything, they're neglected and they're relegated to nothing. And there is no justice for them. But if you're a born-again believer, there's coming a day when Jesus will rule and reign and justice will prevail in the end. God is good. God is merciful. And it's up to us to see God in the midst of everything we do. Don't forget, God is there. All right, well, that's Psalm 13 and Psalm 14. Your assignment for next Wednesday is to read Psalm 15 and Psalm 16. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless them. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your great mercy towards us, your covenant kindness towards us, and how you deal with us as your children because of Jesus Christ. We certainly pray, Father, that if there's anyone in our watching this or listening that is down in despair and discouraged, we certainly pray that they would take the truths of Scripture that they've learned about in Psalm 13 and look at the truths that we've learned about concerning the personal relationship with you and how they can be encouraged in the Lord. And they can go from sorrowing into singing because of you, because of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray your hand of blessing upon these messages or these lessons here and the principles that we learn in Scripture, that you would bless your word, that you would honor those who honor you. And we ask your mighty blessing upon us because of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Thank you very much for tuning in here. Appreciate your attention.